honoring the Holy Spirit just kept coming up. Just honor the Holy Spirit. And I was like, so Lord, Father, Son, show me how to honor. Show me how to honor the Holy Spirit today. Show us how we can look at different passages. Lord, I'm just going to pray right now. Show us, Lord, how we can look at your word and see his deity and see his movement and see your fulfilling, Lord God, prophecy spoken, whether it was through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the things that you needed to accomplish first in order for us to become a vessel, for us to become a cleansed vessel so that we can receive, as we have, Lord God, received your Holy Spirit. And there's so many others, Lord, that have not yet come to this truth. And how impactful, Lord God, how our lives have just been so radically changed, Lord. Radically changed in the salvation that we have of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And then you, Lord God, allowing your Holy Spirit to come live with inside of us. To have the full benefit of the new covenant, Lord. And our union with you realized and lived in and lived from, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you today for a great love in demonstrating that you sent Jesus to us. We acknowledge the sending of Jesus. We also acknowledge in Acts chapter 2, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was sent, so the Holy Spirit has been sent. And so we thank you today. Help us all, Lord God. Help me so that we can all collectively honor the Holy Spirit more than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of us know, the prophecy that we read sometimes at Christmas in Isaiah chapter 7, speaking of what would happen in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says here what would happen with Mary, and we usually read this around Christmas time, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And this speaks of the entire ministry of Jesus coming, the entire ministry of Jesus, but it also speaks of what Jesus would do afterwards as revealed to us through the mouth of John the Baptist about he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, he will baptize you. He, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. But we get a further understanding of this in Matthew chapter 1 of Isaiah 7's prophecy, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph when he wants to put Mary aside. Because, you know, she's pregnant. He doesn't understand what's going on here. He hears this thing that Mary has said, and he's like, yeah, right. God's going to come on you and impregnate you. And he was thinking about these things. And Joseph, it says here in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example or spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, I'm in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now there's such a wonderful thing here. There's a double fulfillment of this prophecy. First, Jesus taking on human flesh. Jesus being conceived in the womb of Mary and coming forth, as it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we also see here that you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to take away what does it say here? He will save his people from their sins. And we know that the sin problem had to be dealt with. Amen? We just got through taking communion. And did not Jesus deal with the sin problem? Yes, he did. He is the one who bore our sins. We recognize that the sin of the world was laid upon him, and the blood of Jesus that washed or cleansed us from that sin, causing us all to become holy and pure and righteous, you know, in God's sight. So we could also have our own Emmanuel experience, so that we could have God in us or God with us. And, you know, I'm thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of our lives and being a part of our lives. As you've been hearing me say over the past few weeks, the complete transformation of my own life after salvation. 4.5 years of just being saved, and I knew that I was saved at that time. I knew when I went forward and gave my life to Jesus and was water baptized the next week, I knew. I had days of it just seemed like waves of the love of God coming on me, and then being convicted of sin and speaking things out and getting relationships right. And if I ripped somebody off, the Lord convicting me to send money to this person and money to that person. It was like I was writing all these letters during this time upon my salvation, and then having another whole wave of God's love just come on me. And this lasted for about three days after I initially got saved. But then there was a lack of ability. I really had a difficult time walking out and living this Christian life. I went to their discipleship courses that the church offered. I went to their evangelism courses that they taught you how to evangelize. I remember even going out with a pastor. This was over here. It's when Fifth Avenue Baptist was over here where the All Children's Hospital is now in St. Petersburg. And I remember praying. We're going out and we're getting ready to witness, and I'm praying. You know what my prayer was? Let nobody be home, because I don't want to talk. He'd knock on the door. Are you ready, Mark? Nope. We just went through the evangelism course. I'm not ready, though. And so we were invited in, and we're sitting down in this person's front room. And Mark, you have something to say? Nope. I'm just praying quietly here. You go ahead, Pastor. That was my life before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then as the Word of God says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power or the ability of God when you receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. Automatically, I became a witness of Jesus. Automatically, the truth just began coming forth from my life. Automatically, having experienced my own personal Pentecost, my own personal Emmanuel experience. And I hope and pray that each person here today and watching online, you've experienced your own Emmanuel time, your own Pentecost. When you yourself have received the person, and that's what I want to focus on in honoring the Holy Spirit today, the very person of the Holy Spirit. As you know, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. The New Covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament. And as I read during communion today, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus speaking about that this is the New Covenant in his blood, speaking of that which was prophesied in the Old Testament has now come to pass, and he's the one bringing it to pass. And having this understanding that this covenant that Jesus Christ ratified when he went on the cross and bore our sins, let me just give you a passage here in Isaiah where it talks about it being an everlasting covenant. And what does that mean? There is not going to be any more sacrifice for sin. Once Jesus did it, it was done for all. Amen? And so there isn't going to be a temple built that's going to be offering blood sacrifice for anything to do with mankind's sin that will be accepted by God. Okay? It doesn't mean that they're not going to do it. It doesn't mean it's not going to be built. It doesn't mean that they're not going to offer sacrifices. But there's only one sacrifice for sin that God, there's only one redemption for sin, one redemptive sacrifice for sin, and that was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Ooh, okay, here. I'm in Ezekiel. Let me get to Jeremiah. I wanted to read this just so that you hear it and have an understanding that it is eternal. It is an everlasting covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so they shall not depart from me. And we have in the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have a confirmation of this same word everlasting, that's exactly what it is. It's an everlasting covenant that Jesus Christ secured for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, right near the very last verse, Well, we'll start with verse 20, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of what? The everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Do you believe, after reading these two passages from Jeremiah and from Hebrews, that Jesus' blood sacrifice was done once and done for all, never to be repeated again, for the redemption of mankind? And that is the absolute truth. There are many other passages that speak of, through Jesus and through the Apostle Paul, and even in the book of Hebrews, that it was one sacrifice for sin forever. And that's it. Boom. Jesus did it, and it's done once, and it's done for all. Amen? But this had to be realized. This has to be experienced first. We all had to have, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all children of God, how? Through your faith in Jesus Christ. Through your faith in Jesus Christ. So after we have become a child of God, after we have believed in the life, the death, or Jesus on the cross and suffering for our sins, taking the sin of the world upon himself, dying, being buried, resurrecting the third day, and us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed. Can you say today that you're cleansed from your sin? You know your sins are forgiven. In whom or in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness or the pardon of sins. Ephesians 1:7. And that should be a living reality on the inside of your life. And when we do sin, we apply 1 John 1:9. After we have been forgiven of our sins, we apply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness after salvation. So we are cleansed from our sin at salvation, and if we commit any sin after salvation, we just simply confess it before the Lord, and we are clean and we are forgiven. But in order for us to have experienced what I believe it says, let me find it here real quick. I think it's in Ezekiel. Let me see. Ezekiel, is it 36? In order for us to experience what it says in Ezekiel here, in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. This word heart speaks of a new nature. Now, most of us know from any study that we've done in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new what? Creature, a new creation, a species that never existed before. Old things have passed away, and all things have what? Become new. Jesus told us in John chapter 3 that we would all need to be what? Born again. Are you born-againers? I'm born again. I had a natural birth. I experienced a spiritual birth through my faith in Jesus Christ, and I was given a new heart. A new spirit was put within me. I will take out the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So that, number one, we had to experience salvation. Number two, in order for us to have this next part, we had to experience the first part. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Born again, being born of God, putting our faith in Jesus had to occur first. Then we were qualified to receive his Holy Spirit. Now, in honoring the Holy Spirit, we have an understanding today. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage of Scripture. Remember, we were looking at the subject of the kingdom of God for a while, and I will be teaching more on that in the future. But I was letting you know that Jesus appeared and disappeared and met with his disciples over a 40-day period, or the first 40 days after his resurrection. And then we have Jesus' departure after 40 days in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's Jesus' last appearing to his disciples until this last 10 days was going to occur, when he said that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent, or the promise of the Father, or what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After the 10 days of Jesus' departure, we have Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I really believe it's important for us to hear these passages today, since this is the day that the church celebrates Pentecost, or the sending of the Holy Spirit, or for us personally to be able to experience our own Emmanuel time, our own God dwelling with us and in us time. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I do thank the Lord for the ability that I have had to receive this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual benefit that I have received over these past 38 years of praying in other tongues. Now, we know that in Genesis, there's a passage in Genesis where God confused the languages of the earth. We call it the Tower of Babel, and they all had one language. And it's, you know, God's like looking down and saying, you know what? There's nothing impossible what these people have set themselves to do. They're all in agreement. And so he messed up their agreement. he caused the one language that they were all speaking in, and he gave all the different languages of the world that we have now. And so all of a sudden, that's why it's called Babel. You've seen that little app that you can get now and put on your phone, and it's called Babel. You can learn any language you want in the world now from an app called Babel. Isn't that amazing? They took it right from the Bible. The confusion of the languages, and this app Babel unconfuses the language, so you can learn that language. But see, in order for this to be fulfilled, what Jesus said, to go out into all the nations and preach the gospel, the God who confused the languages had to unconfuse them, or let them know that no matter where I send you, either supernaturally you'll be able to speak in their language, or I will give you a person that will be able to speak for you in that language. And so we have here a mighty manifestation. It says, out of all nations that were on the earth, they were gathered there in Jerusalem for this festival of Passover. And it says here that when they all came down to the upper room, I'll read verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. Okay? So the languages that were confused, there was representation of those languages now in Jerusalem. Now when this sound occurred, and apparently whatever took place in that upper room, there was a hearing of it, and people gathering, the multitudes came together. Can you imagine? They're in this upper room, and there's something occurring in this upper room. There's something happening where actually those that were not part of it heard something was taking place, and there was a focal point to this upper room, and people are gathering around this building or this place where these people are receiving this wonderful Holy Spirit baptism. Amen? This Emmanuel experience, God coming in them by the Holy Spirit. Now look what it says here. The multitudes came together and were confused. Isn't that what happened at Babel? We're confused because everyone heard them speak in his own languages. The gospel needed to go out to all the world. God gave a miracle that day of them coming out of that upper room. And this is how most people interpret it. Two ways that this is interpreted. They were either speaking in their spiritual language and it went to each language that was gathered there into their own language, or God supernaturally gave them that language and they were speaking in that native tongue of that other person. However it was, each person heard them in their own native tongue. That's powerful. So whether God wants to use your prayer language and you speak in your prayer language and that person hears it in their language, or God supernaturally give you that language, God can do what God wants to do. So the languages have been unconfused, and the gospel now is ready to go into all the world. Amen? So looking at this subject, looking at this wonderful thing that happened here on the day of Pentecost, and realizing the prophecy even of Jesus himself. Jesus declared a prophecy in John 14, talking about the helper coming to them. This comforter was going to come to them, and the world would not be able to receive him, but you know him because he dwells with you, and shall be in you. And so this is the truth that what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit that was with the disciples are now in these people that were in the upper room. And each of us that have come to a personal salvation in Jesus Christ, and those of us who have had our own personal Pentecost or receiving the Holy Spirit within our lives, after salvation, the Holy Spirit was with me. And I tell you, there was a marked difference when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had the Holy Spirit within me. Completely different lifestyle, completely different walk with God. And so today, I wanted us to look at some passages of Scripture that have to deal with honoring God, the Holy Spirit. Do you know and do you truly believe that the Holy Spirit is a person and that He is part of the Godhead? That He's just not a force.
A force be with you.
He's just not some aura. He's just not some unseen power of good. He's a person. As God the Father is a person, as Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person and has personality. It's just that He's a spirit being. And He has the same qualities as God the Father and same qualities as Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at something here since we're in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And I want you to see by what happens here with this man who, Ananias, he sold a piece of property. You know, during this time, there's two different places in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 where true communism was being expressed. Now, let me define that. Where they had all things in common. Those that had a lot would sell some of what they had and give to those who had nothing so that they would have everything in common. Okay? So these people were selling properties and they were coming and laying the proceeds of that property at the apostles' feet. Well, this one guy, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira, they sell a piece of property. And let's say they sold it for $50,000, and we're going to offer $30,000, and we're going to keep back $20,000. But we're going to offer it as if we're giving them the whole amount. Deception, okay? So let's see here who exposes this deception. And let's see here the person who's exposing this deception and who this person is also referred to as. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, while you had it, while you possessed that money, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not your own? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now listen to this last part here. Verse 3, who did he lie against? He lied against the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just because you lie, the Holy Spirit cannot be lied to. Okay? In other words, we can go ahead and try to con and con and con and con, but God knows if it's the truth or if it's a lie, right? But look what it says here, the last part of verse 4. You have to tie verse 3 with verse 4. He lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. So we have passages of Scripture where we can connect the Holy Spirit to being God. Lied to the Holy Spirit, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. So there are passages of Scripture that you can read and say, like, whoa, wait a second here. This passage here equates the Holy Spirit as co-equal with God, co-equal with God the Father, and co-equal with Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, if we aren't students of the Word of God, if we are not those who search a matter out, then we can find out, like from certain cults believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force. That he's that number one, Jesus is not co-equal with God, and the Holy Spirit is not co-equal with God. It's just a force that comes upon people to do right or to do good, an impersonal force. Not a person at all, an impersonal force to do good. Well, we here see that the Holy Spirit cannot be lied to, therefore has the ability not to be deceived, has the ability to thought, has the ability to recognize truth from error, and has the ability to communicate that error to Peter, and Peter able to release or reveal that error because it was communicated to him by the Holy Spirit. And we also have a passage here in verse 4 that equates the Holy Spirit with God. And so just one passage here can speak volumes to us. And having this wonderful understanding of God, the Holy Spirit. And most of us would recognize when we look at Jesus' baptism, we see Jesus in the water being baptized, and when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form upon him, and then there's a voice of God speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I once had this discussion with a Oneness Pentecostal. A Oneness Pentecostal, they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they believe in being Spirit-filled, and they also believe in speaking in tongues. But they believe in the oneness doctrine, which means that when Jesus was on earth, the entire Godhead was on earth. Okay? And I was like, wow. I said, I take him back to Matthew 3, and I take him back to Luke 3, and I read it. I said, there's Jesus in the water. There's the Holy Spirit descending out of heaven upon him, and a voice that is God speaking in heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I said, Jesus must have been the master ventriloquist of all time to be able to be in the water and throw his voice up to make it, "This is me, myself." And I said, come on, look at your ludicrousy here. I said, you will just hold on to certain things and to the negation of all these other passages of Scripture. And it's just foolishness. And we have to pray to God that people come out of a foolishness like this. Or in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it's verse 14, where it talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we have the mention of Jesus, we have the mention of God, and we have the mention of the Holy Spirit, all having parts, co-equal, in union together, and yet at times different functions. But we see the co-equality of God all throughout Scripture. There's a passage over here in Hebrews. I'm going to go through some of these quickly, and hopefully you can write them down and do your own study on this, because you're going to need to know the deity of the Holy Spirit and learn to, it was just like today and during this past week, it's just I have found myself just honoring and recognizing this precious person of the Holy Spirit in my life. And just giving so much thanks to the Father and to Jesus Christ for sending the Holy Spirit, this wonderful person of the Godhead, to be in my life. And at times, we do not recognize that Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And I believe at times if we would just take some time and to realize that, you know, we know the passage of Scripture. It says that with God, all things are possible, right? With God. Well, Emmanuel, God with us. With God, well, God dwells with me and in me by the Holy Spirit. So that the impossible situations that I may be going through, whether they be mentally, whether they be physically, whether it be a situation in the world, or whether you're seeing the things that are happening on TV right now, well, wait a second. Jesus said, "I told you these things beforehand. Don't be so concerned about the things that are happening." We see all this stuff on the news that's taking place, and we get in a conniption about it. Well, Jesus said there's going to be a spirit of lawlessness in the last days, and we're starting to see more and more lawlessness taking place. But he said our focus is to be on him, and our focus is supposed to be on the gospel. There was all sorts of horrible things happening in Jesus' day. I mean the Roman government over Jerusalem or Judea, that whole area, I mean, they were taking Jewish people, they were selling them as slaves, they were raping the women, they were doing all this horrible stuff, and yet you don't see Jesus really addressing any of it. Because he knew that if you heard what he had to say and believe what he had to say, you'd be changed from the inside out. And that the force or the truth of himself, the truth of his gospel, the truth of righteousness, the power of the Holy Spirit would begin impacting people's lives, impacting people's families, impacting communities, impacting governmental decisions, impacting nations, but beginning first with the individual. Beginning first with the individual. And then using that individual's life to so impact others around them. When I see things like this going on, I start praying. I start praying according to what it says in Acts chapter 4, when they were forbidden to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. That all these things, you have to realize, all this lawlessness is really against Jesus and it's against the Father. You see what's going on, Lord God. This is not of your character. This is not of your kingdom that we see seeing happening here on this planet right now. And your word says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I see the hand of Satan in a lot of these things. People don't even realize the force, the agitating force, the rage, the anger, all that is coming on them. They don't even realize where it's coming from. But I have an ability in Jesus Christ to pray. I have an ability in Jesus Christ to submit myself to God. I have an ability to loose the Spirit of God in a situation like that. Jesus, it says, you're Lord over everything in heaven and on earth. I speak your lordship over these communities. I speak your lordship over these gatherings. I speak, Lord Jesus, it says that you're the one who has all the authority, and I release your authority. He wants us as believers not to wring our hands, but to lift up our hands in faith and pray according to his word. This is what he's wanting us to do. Not get mad, not to turn the TV off. Oh, why aren't they doing something? Why aren't they sending out more police? Why aren't they doing that? Why aren't we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Amen? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We don't wring our hands. We lift our hands. We look to the one who can answer from heaven and respond here on earth. This is part of what we've received in Pentecost. But at times we allow what the world is speaking to dictate to us our feelings. We allow to dictate, have we not been upset? And rightfully so at times. When we see injustice, we should be upset because it's a spirit of lawlessness. I mean, doesn't it say in Isaiah 59, he wondered why there was no intercessor? He looked about, what's going on here? There isn't an intercessor. Truth has fallen in the streets. It's being trampled on by a spirit of lawlessness. But I'm going to raise up somebody. I'm going to send somebody who's going to represent me. And that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus sits as what? In Hebrews chapter 7, I think it's verse 25, as our intercessor. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 speaks of an intercessor. But it says that he's interceding on our part, so we'll know what to pray for as we ought. Even in time, it says, and when we're weak, when we don't know how to pray for it, it says the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us. And at times when these things happen, does it not weaken you at times? Don't you get upset about it? And you almost feel helpless? Well, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help us in our weaknesses and show us how we should be praying. So he begins interceding for us. And so that we can join in with his interceding and join in with that prayer and begin praying as the Holy Spirit's praying. Amen? Hallelujah. That's part of Pentecost. That's part of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus going out changing society. You see, Jesus going out sharing these truths of the gospel of the kingdom. And that our lives should be impacting the society, and society should not be impacting our lives. Hello? And so if we find ourselves overly impacted in a negative way and allowing fear to come upon us, once again, it takes us back to the study I had a couple months ago from 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift of God that's been given to you through the laying on of hands. Remember your personal Pentecost. Amen? Okay, did I say Hebrews? Hebrews. Okay, let me just read a passage here. Two verses. More than two verses. I'll start with verse 11. Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. God taking on human flesh. Jesus, the Word, becoming flesh. Verse 12. Not with the blood, Old Testament sacrifices, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus' own blood, he entered the most holy place in heaven, not the one here on earth, in heaven, once for all, having obtained. What did Jesus obtain? Eternal redemption, like we looked in chapter 13, the everlasting covenant. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Isn't it absolutely wonderful that Jesus was just not only baptized with the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, where we read about the beginning of his ministry. I believe Luke chapter 3 says he was 30 years old at that time, about 30 years old when he entered into ministry. But this eternal Holy Spirit was also with Jesus, was there with Jesus when he was on the cross. The Holy Spirit had not left him. The Holy Spirit was with him, who through the eternal Spirit, it says here, offered himself without spot to God. You know, when I read something like this, and any of us that have gone through very difficult times in life, very harrowing times, times of uncertainty, times we didn't know up from down, when horrible situations may have happened to us, I want you to know, if you're saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit helps you in these times. The Holy Spirit is right there with you. I testify to that. I know that the Holy Spirit has been with me and the bottom's fallen out. I feel like I'm on a free fall. The Holy Spirit still has me. The Holy Spirit has me. As he was with Jesus, he is with me. And as he was the one who raised Jesus from the dead, as the Word of God declares, he's also with me to resurrect any deadness within my life, to put his life in its place. Amen? And so we have to have this understanding that no matter what we face, no matter what we go through in life, the Holy Spirit, as he was with Jesus, so is he with us. And he's with me and he's with you. Amen? And this word here, that, you know, eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit wasn't a created being. This word eternal means perpetual. It means, in this specific passage here, it means it does not have a beginning nor has an end. Always was. Oh, wait a second. Was not God always? Was not Jesus with God always? And the answer is yes. This is a wonderful, powerful word, perpetual, without beginning, without end, that which has always been. And it says here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. This same word is also used of God in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, it says this. Romans 16, 26. I'll have to include 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of what? The everlasting God, for the obedience of the faith. See, this word here, everlasting, is the same word in Hebrews chapter 9, that is translated eternal. This is the exact same word that is connected with God as connected with the Holy Spirit. Once again, just through two different passages, we can see the co-equality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, let me ask you a question. Do you know passages that equate to the Holy Spirit omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence? Do you know passages of Scripture that speak about the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing, that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful? And there are passages that we need to know because these are qualities that we connect with God. Matter, there's one passage that speaks about Jesus being almighty, and that's Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus is almighty. Are there passages that give us some insight to these divine attributes to the Holy Spirit? Let's look at one. In Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm just wanting your estimation of the Holy Spirit, or this wonderful person, this third person of the Godhead who dwells within you. Anyone here that's saved and asked the Holy Spirit to come into their life, or baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive the ability to speak in tongues, this wonderful God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And I just, if we could just honor the Holy Spirit today, by just acknowledging that God dwells within me. God dwells within you right now. He dwells within me personally, and he dwells right now here with us corporately. And if this truth would just grasp you, it would just get so a hold of your life, You'll live differently. You'll think differently. You'll make choices differently. You'll realize that you are not alone, that God, the Spirit, dwells within us. There isn't anything we can't know. There isn't anything that he's not able to show us or to teach us or to release us about ministry. There isn't anything at all that we would be deprived of that is not for our life that God, the Holy Spirit, cannot reveal to us. And at times we just need to just settle down. And you need to, when situations arise, just wait a second here. I'm not alone. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I myself will come to you. And when you read the context of Jesus' question, the verses above it talk about the Comforter, talking about the Spirit of Truth. And then the verses after that in John 14 says the Helper, who is this, the Holy Spirit. And so he's making reference that I myself will come to you, letting us know that he has come to us in Acts chapter 2 by the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's see here. Psalm 139, start with verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Okay, so the question is, where can I go from your Spirit? Let me just finish reading this. My mind just kind of goes in all kind of places when I think of something like this. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Okay. So let me just ask, if all of us here went in, however many people that are here today, and we went in all different directions throughout Pinellas County or Tampa or got on a plane and went somewhere else in the world, would the Holy Spirit be able to be with us simultaneously? And if we were all spread out in different locations? So where can I go from your Spirit? Indicating that he's what? Omnipresent. He's just as omnipresent as God is omnipresent. Okay, so no matter all of us went to different parts of the world, he would still be there. Matter of fact, by the time we got there, he'd be there. He's there right now before we even get there. But see, we have to have this understanding that he's not with a little while with Christine and then spend some time there, and I'm alone now. Oh, he just showed up. He's back here with me now. Oh, he just went to Elnora. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But yet, sometimes we think like that. Lord, where are you? Are you? Or at times we're worshiping the Lord and we're like looking way up in the... It's okay to look up if you want to look up. But he dwells right here with us. Let's look at another one here. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So where can we go? Right there we have an attribute, a divine attribute of the Holy Spirit as being everywhere. Okay, so, you know, these little pictures come to me about all of us going to different parts, and do I have to sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit to leave Bill to come to me? The answer is no. No. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2, let's start it with verse 10 here. God has revealed, okay, it talks about in verse 9 here, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches what? Some of the things. All things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Once again, talking about God and the Spirit of God, co-equating the omniscience of God or the all-knowingness of God that God has and the Spirit of God has. And what's really cool, all of us may need to know something at all different times, like right now. You know what's so cool about teaching? That the Holy Spirit knows how to take what I'm saying and tailor it for each of you, and all of you can learn something different from what I'm saying right now. That's the omnipresence. That's the all-knowing of God. That's the ever-present God. And that is also demonstrating the all-powerfulness of God. Him able to do that individually to each of us and to all of us. And you know what's so neat? That collectively at the same time, we can all be learning something differently, and how the Holy Spirit has the ability to put different thoughts within inside of us about what I'm saying, what exactly tailor-made for you, what you need to know, and do it simultaneously at once. And he's doing it all over the world, wherever people are gathered right now. Doesn't that just kind of blow your mind about who he is? It should be taking the limits off. that the Holy Spirit can teach you anything that you need to be taught because he's all-knowing and he knows exactly what Sharon needs for her life today. He knows exactly what Scott needs for his life right now. And he can speak two different things or 30 different things at one time to all of us. See, I'm just wanting the estimation or you to be able to honor the Holy Spirit in a whole lot, in a greater manner than you have before. And I just want to give you one thing what the angel of the Lord told Mary over here in Luke chapter 1. And I just want you to hear this passage here. Do we believe also today that God is love? Then Jesus has to be love. The Holy Spirit has to be love then. True? We'll look at that in a minute. Look what it says here in Luke 1:35. Mary's wanting to know. She hears this wonderful salutation. She hears that she has favor with God and she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus. And she hears all these wonderful things about what's going to happen to her. And she asks a question in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can these things come to pass since I do not know man? I know how a woman gets pregnant. And how can that happen if I've never known a man? In other words, I'm a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So once again, we have mention of the Holy Spirit and the power of the highest, connecting the power of the highest or the omnipotence of God or the all-powerfulness of God connected here to being also the Holy Spirit being all-powerful. And see, these are things that we have to have an understanding of. These are things that we have to be able to grasp, you know, with inside of our own heart and inside of our own life. And honoring this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit today, as we know, I already read this morning from one passage during communion that God is love. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that love is of God and God is love. Right? Well, let me ask you, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is love? When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, who is the one who fills our heart with God's love? Let me just say that. We're told that the Holy Spirit does. So let's look at two passages here. Romans 15, and then we're going to take the one off the five and go back to Romans 5. So we're going to go to Romans 15 first. Does the Holy Spirit love? You know what's it's so beautiful? I know that he loves. Because God is love. And Jesus was an expression of God's love. And Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It tells us here in Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit. That's that part I just wanted you to hear. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Love of the Spirit. Once again, we here have the Lord Jesus mentioned. We here have the Holy Spirit mentioned. And we here have God mentioned. There are so many passages you're going to begin seeing the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once again, we have a passage here talking about the love of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the Holy Spirit was the one who gave us the love of God inside of us. In verse 5, it says, love, Romans 5, 5, love does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we here have, if we could just once again honor the Holy Spirit as the one who was the revealer of God's love, who is actually the one who released God's love within our hearts. And I know that the day that I got saved, that the Holy Spirit was right there. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I was being baptized in the love of God. And the day that I did get baptized, 4.5 years later, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, once again, that same thing that I had experienced 4.5 years prior, I once again received another baptism of love that day. I was so completely transformed and changed, and we should all have that type of change, that transformative change. So let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit is love, and can demonstrate all these different, even these emotions of love, about being patient, about being kind, all these wonderful things about 1 Corinthians 13 that we attribute to God or we attribute to Jesus that we can now attribute to the Holy Spirit. Can that love or can the Holy Spirit be grieved? And the Word of God tells us that he can be grieved. The word grieved in Ephesians chapter, Ephesians, where did I write down? Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It means to cause sorrow, to be sorrowful. Why, how, what are some things that people do then? What do I do? What do we do at times that can actually bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us? Well, most of you know that if you've spent any time here looking at passages of Scripture with me, especially in Ephesians chapter 4, and this passage here that says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you go back to the verses above it in verse 26 and all the way down to verse 32, you see the different ways as Paul begins to outline here different ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, simultaneously giving the devil an opportunity to harass us. Because in verse 27, it says, give no place, give no opportunity to the devil. So at the same time we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're giving an opportunity for the devil to make havoc of us. And look at the very simple things here. Uncontrolled anger. But it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So when we do get angry, make sure you deal with it before that sun sets. Don't carry it into the night or the next day. Deal with it. Anger. Wrong type of anger. Isn't it in James, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God? And so we grieve the Holy Spirit by uncontrolled anger. We grieve the Holy Spirit and also give the enemy, the devil, an opportunity to harass us by the opposite side of this. It says also, it says that in verse 25, it says we're to put away lying. Oh, just stretch the truth just a little bit. I mean, are there white lies or is a lie a lie? You know, like you've heard me say this. The guy said, you know, I went fishing. I got a fish this big. See, he's got his hand out like this, but the one hand is like this. I went fishing, and you should have seen the fish I got. Well, he says, I did have the right size, but I lifted up both hands. You were trying to project something else. Lying is a deception, and deception grieves the Holy Spirit. It talks also that to steal or to take something that doesn't belong to us grieves the Holy Spirit. It talks about corrupt communication, the wrong way, that wrong type of communication that comes out of our mouth that is not good for edification and impart grace to the hearers. This also grieves the Holy Spirit. It talks about in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, fighting. Any of you get quarreling with people, you get upset. Talks here about evil speaking or speaking that is in disagreement with the will of God. This causes grief to the Holy Spirit. It says, be kind to one another, verse 32, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So unforgiveness also grieves the Holy Spirit. So we see all these different things that can happen within our life for grieving the Holy Spirit. So when was the last time that we took a conscious thought of something and realized, whoa, I'm just not hurting myself, but I'm grieving the Spirit of God within me? When do we actually realize, not just giving place to the devil, but grieving God the Holy Spirit within my life? You know, I've just become so much more sensitive to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Like, forgive me, Lord Jesus, but forgive me, Holy Spirit, for even grieving you. Father, forgive me for grieving the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. You just find yourself more inclusive, more sensitive to that wonderful person that dwells on the inside of you. Amen? So let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit have distinct personality traits? If he's just an impersonal force, does he have the ability to talk? Does he have the ability to communicate? Does he have the ability to teach? Does he have the ability to instruct? Does he have the ability to review or give us things about the future? You see, an impersonal force wouldn't be able to do that. But all these things that I just said, the Holy Spirit can do. He's referred to as a he. He's referred to as a person. He's referred to as one who speaks. He's referred to as one who teaches us. Let me see if I can. Oh, let's just look at one of that says he speaks. Over here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, these group of teachers and prophets are gathered together, and they're fasting and praying. And then all of a sudden, it says the Holy Spirit speaks. Well, in order for the Holy Spirit to speak and for it to be out loud, more than likely the Holy Spirit was speaking to through an individual of those people that were praying. So let me start with verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. So we see here that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is able to pick out two people. You two, I've called to ministry. And they said they laid hands on, they fasted, they laid hands on them, and they sent them out. So the Holy Spirit can purposely choose by choice of will. He has the ability to make choice, and he has the ability of will to specifically call people out for a specific job for them to do, and then to send them on their way, as it says in verse 4, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit spoke, the Holy Spirit said, you two, and the Holy Spirit, go. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit has the ability to choose, or he has a will. Okay, in First Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at something else here. Most of us know 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. If any of you have been brought up in a Spirit-filled church, you know about the fruit of the Spirit, and you also know about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned in verses 8 to 10. But look what it says in verse 11 concerning the gifts of the Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as what? He wills or he chooses. Now, there are people that go around and they have teachings on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how you can just use them randomly as you want. My Bible here says the Holy Spirit, Christine, I want to use you today, and he wants to use you today for a gift of prophecy. He's going to use you for a gift of prophecy. It's as the Holy Spirit chooses. You cannot force or make God, the Holy Spirit, do anything. Okay? He chooses. Okay? So he has will. He has choice. He has decision. He has determination. He can point out specific individuals like he did Barnabas and Saul and send them out to ministry. So we do realize that he is a person. So, you know, if I was just to somehow sum this up right now today, I've got like 4 or 5 pages. I was just spending so much time this past week, these past weeks, since the resurrection of Jesus, since we celebrated Resurrection Day, and seeing the ministry of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God, and seeing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the early church, and realizing that as Jesus came and walked this earth, and he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and realizing that there was another Emmanuel experience for all of us, that the Word of God reveals to us that it was God's, you've heard me say this recently, that it was God's intention always for people's sins to be dealt with through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus, and it was God's his intention always for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the sin problem had to be dealt with so a life could be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we could all appreciate and know that God is with us by the Holy Spirit, and to acknowledge this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit, and to learn to honor the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to realize, as it says in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, in the last part of that verse, where it says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that it's actually the Holy Spirit himself that brings us into direct contact and direct fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And to realize that he wants to teach us everything that Jesus wants us to know, The Word of God says that He wants to teach us of things to come, prophetically speak to us about our own lives or maybe somebody else's life or about where the church is going. There are so many things that attribute deity to the Holy Spirit that I don't believe at times that we have focused enough on that God resides in me, that God dwells within me. That the Word of God tells us that we have become a temple of God. Our 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 19 and 20. Do you not know that you've become the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God dwells within you? A temple of the Holy Spirit. Or in 1 Corinthians 3, it says the temple of God. And then 1 Corinthians 16, it says temple of the Holy Spirit, equating once again two different passages, 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit, equating Holy Spirit with God. See, it's there everywhere in Scripture, everywhere. But to realize, not I'm just not a temple of God, but I've been made a habitation for God to come dwell within this temple. What good is a temple if it does not have the presence of the one it's supposed to represent? And then we take the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2, where we become a habitation of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 22. Do you realize that you are a dwelling habitation, dwelling place of God in or by the Spirit? And it's like, whoa, wait a second. Lord God, we look at so many passages that you shall be endued with power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we think, Lord God, at times about the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2, and we're so appreciative of what they experienced there, and the Holy Spirit coming upon each of them, cloven tongues of fire upon each of them. And they're all filled, and they all speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. And sometimes, Lord God, our focus is too selfish, that we want personal power, or we want the ability to speak in tongues. And I've known, Lord God, that over the years that sometimes Spirit-filled believers sometimes act haughtily and over-boastfully, especially those who don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I speak in tongues and you don't, and as if we have somehow become superior to those who haven't. Instead of, Lord God, as Jesus said, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but He says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. That your salvation and your baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us to serve, Lord God, those around us. Helps us to live a life of service. Helps us to give our lives for the sake of others, that they may come and know and experience and taste of Jesus Christ and come to know and have a personal relationship with you, Father God, through Jesus Christ and through receiving your Holy Spirit. And from my heart and from all of our hearts here right now, we honor you, Lord. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for even wanting to come and dwell with inside of us. And as I have repented, I'm sure we've all repented since we've come to know Jesus of any time grieving the Holy Spirit, causing the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful within our lives, or being disobedient to the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we never want to be disobedient to the Holy Spirit, but we know people are going to be. But we don't want to be that people, Lord God. I don't want to allow things to come out of my life or attitudes or situations because I might be facing something or going through something to be unchristlike. And thus cause a sorrow of God, the Holy Spirit, within my life. And as I have repented, Lord God, if any of us here need to repent today, that we would just, Lord, not just repent of our sins, but for grieving the Holy Spirit, for causing that person of the Holy Spirit within our lives to be somehow sorrowful or somehow pained at what we have just said or thought or did, Lord God. But I'm asking for a greater magnification of the Holy Spirit within our lives. This wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person of the Godhead dwelling within us. And I thank you, Lord God, that I have been finding myself just welcoming your presence, welcoming your anointing, Lord God, welcoming you in a greater magnification in my life. Jesus didn't accomplish anything, the Scripture reveals, until He was baptized in the River Jordan, until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then it says that he was led by the Spirit. And then it says that he was filled with the Spirit. as he went into the wilderness. And he came out of that experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes into a temple and reads from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me because." The Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to reveal this gospel, Lord God. And our lives are to proclaim you, Jesus. Our lives are to live you, Jesus. And you're to use our lives by the Holy Spirit to bring healing in brokenness in other people's lives, to cause, Lord God, blinded eyes to see the truth that you have for their lives, to cause those, Lord God, that are in prison to experience the liberty and freedom that the Lord gives. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we just welcome, Lord God, your Holy Spirit personally within our lives and acknowledging, Lord, your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we ask, Lord God, for the release of the Holy Spirit through our lives. As Jesus' life impacted others, take our lives today. We submit, I submit, we yield our lives in a greater measure to you this morning, Lord. That our lives would live to the honor of the one who dwells within us. As Jesus' life lived to your honor and the honor of the Spirit of God that indwelt him, that we also, Lord God, live to your honor and live to your glory by the help and the ability and the comforter and the helper of the Holy Spirit, even when we're weak, that in our weaknesses that the Holy Spirit comes and helps us right there, praying at times for us when we don't even have the words to pray, so that when we can, Lord God, and as that strength begins to gently return to us, as the Holy Spirit imparts and reveals himself to us, that we join in with him in prayer and intercession. So we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the ability that you've given to us, Lord God, to speak in other tongues. And it says that we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith and be edified. And that we just ask, Lord God, that when we pray in the Spirit, that you are pleased, Lord God. That you are pleased. And if there's an understanding you want to give to us, if there's a prophecy you want to come forth, Lord God, if that praying in the Spirit or by the Spirit in that unknown language that we would ask, as the Apostle Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. That we have an understanding, Lord God, that you want to give us the known language of what we're saying in the unknown language of the Spirit. You want us to know this, Lord. May we put more faith, more belief, more trust and reliance on what your revealed word says that the Holy Spirit does with inside of our life. Let faith, Lord God, arise with inside of us in a greater measure concerning this wonderful, wonderful person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I thank you for this day of Pentecost. I thank you for my personal Pentecost. We thank you for our personal Pentecost. And we acknowledge and we welcome right now Holy Spirit. Just welcome the Holy Spirit right now. Just acknowledge the Holy Spirit. I have welcomed you in my life so many years ago. I have welcomed you when I was, after I got saved and I found out about you, and I welcomed you into my life and I was baptized by you. But I want to be like the churches. I want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches, what he's saying even to me right now. What he's saying to this local assembly. What are you speaking, Lord God, to us individually? What are you speaking to us in our families? What are you speaking to us in our local assembly? What are you speaking to us, Lord God, as a people in this nation or as a people among the nations, Lord God? We welcome your presence. I just want you just to hear this song right now. And as this song is being played and you hear the words of this song, I played it Wednesday, just welcome the Holy Spirit right now. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord God, and honoring us with your Holy Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When I first